Well, let us, with that confidence, as the children of God, give our attention to our Father's Word as it comes to us in the 8th chapter of Leviticus, as we continue in our evening sermon series in the book of Leviticus. Those of you that are visiting with us, we've made our way through Genesis and then Exodus, and now we're making our way through Leviticus. And we're in Leviticus chapter 8. Let's give our attention to God's Word as it comes to us there. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waists and bound caps on them as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering, and he killed it. And Moses took the blood and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar all around it and purified the altar, and poured out the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the 2 kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it, and Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head with pieces of the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses took of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's sons and Moses some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver and the 2 kidneys with their fat and the right thigh. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took 1 unleavened loaf and 1 loaf of bread with oil and 1 wafer, and placed them on the pieces of fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar with the burnt offering. This was an ordination offering with pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And what remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn up with fire. And you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed, for it will take 7 days to ordain you. As has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die, for so I have been commanded." And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded Moses. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can draw near to you as your children. We thank you that we are safe and secure in your bosom. We read of Jesus in the prologue of John's Gospel as being in your bosom, and then we read later on of his beloved apostle John resting his head upon Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper. And we thank you for the wonderful truth that for all who rest their head upon the bosom of Christ in childlike faith, Christ takes us right on to the bosom of our Heavenly Father. And we rest in you this night, safe and secure from all alarm, for we are leaning upon Jesus, and through him we are leaning upon you and calling you our Father. We pray that even as we look into your word this night, you would grant us the filling, the anointing of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, who testifies to our spirits that we are indeed your children, that you love us with the very same love with which you love your eternal Son. Lord, you know the trials, you know the burdens, you know the doubts or the confusion, you know the situations of each and every person here this night. And so each of us cast our cares upon you, knowing you care for us. And we know that one of the most marvelous ways that you care for us and counsel us and strengthen us and equip us is through your holy word. So we pray that you would feed us from your word. We wait before you as your children. And we know that you've also called us to be your servants. So we pray that you would equip us to serve you and others with hearts of love and gladness. So to that end, speak to us, Lord. Your servants are listening. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as we've seen in our study, first in Exodus and now in Leviticus, God delivered his Old Testament people from bondage in Egypt that they might worship him. And the last several chapters of Exodus describe the construction of the tabernacle, that place where they were to especially worship him. The tabernacle which was to be constructed, it was a portable sanctuary of worship, was to go with the Israelites everywhere they went, wherever God led them to go. It was to be placed in the center of their camp, meaning that worship of their Redeemer God was to be at the center of their life together as God's people. And they were to move this tabernacle everywhere they went, centering their life as God's people on the worship of their God. That was the express purpose that God gave repeatedly for delivering them from Egypt. I'm setting my people free that they might worship me. The construction of the tabernacle was completed. Moses oversaw it. We read that repetition, the fact that Moses did all that the Lord had commanded him to do, and the the construction of the tabernacle. And so at the end of Exodus, the stage was set for what we begin to see in Leviticus. In the first several messages of Leviticus, we've seen God's directions for the offerings through which God's people were to worship Him at the tabernacle. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. And those details, the details of those offerings were covered in the first seven chapters of Leviticus, as we've seen. Now, of course, someone had to make all these offerings. Someone had to perform them before the Lord in specific ways, those very detailed ways that we read of in the first seven chapters of Leviticus. And that brings us to what we find in chapter 8, the setting apart of Aaron and his sons to serve as priests before the Lord at the tabernacle on behalf of God's covenant people. Now, we've seen Moses play a priestly role in the life of Israel, especially as intercessor, pleading before the Lord on behalf of Israel, wrestling with the Lord, pleading with the Lord, begging the Lord not to condemn Israel, not to forsake Israel, but to go with Israel through the tabernacle into the promised land. But now we see Moses continuing primarily in the role of prophet leader, and Aaron and his sons taking on the priestly role according to God's instructions. Now, in this passage, we read of a number of things that are pretty foreign to us and our experience in the church today. We read of right ears and thumbs and big toes and entrails and the long lobe of the liver and things like that we're not typically thinking about in our daily walk with Jesus. But what I want us to see this evening is that the principles behind those details, we're not going to look at all the details. We've talked about much of those the details we see in chapter 8 already in our study of Exodus and Leviticus. But what I want us to see is that the principles behind these rituals that we read of in chapter 8 of Leviticus are definitely relevant for our calling as God's servants today. Like the servants we read of in our passage, each of us, as God's people, is set apart to serve Him and serve others with gladness for His glory and the good of others. So let's consider our passage under two headings this evening. First, set apart to serve then, and second, set apart to serve now. First, set apart to serve then. Again, we're not going to cover every detail of what we see here in the ordination of the priest, part because of time, and again, because we've already dealt with much of it when we were in Exodus. And I believe our man Jacob Jastrzemski actually preached a sermon in my absence on the clothing of the priests. That's been several months ago, way back in Exodus. So we're not going to rehearse all of that this evening, but rather consider some of the basic principles in the chapter. We notice, first of all, that the description given here of the ordination of the priest was divided into seven parts. Seven parts. Notice the repetition of the phrase, "as the Lord commanded," in verses 4, 9, 13, 21, 29, and 36. You may remember that the number 7 is the number of perfection or completion. We read of that, or Jacob read of that earlier in the 23rd chapter of Matthew's gospel. You may have noticed how many woes did Jesus pronounce upon the Pharisees? 7 woes. What was he saying? He was communicating a complete judgment upon them should they not repent of their sins. Here we have a sevenfold ritual involved in the ordination of the priests. And after all these rituals were completed, that signified that this work of ordination had in fact been satisfactory, that the priests were satisfactorily ordained and ready for service. You notice even the priests were to remain with the Lord at the tabernacle for 7 days. And all this is, of course, coming out of the creation narrative in Genesis, God working for 6 days, creating all things, declaring it very good. And on the seventh day, he rested, he ceased from his labor, signifying that his creative work was complete. Here with the priests, this sevenfold ritual and the 7 days of the priests at the tabernacle communicated that at the end of this sevenfold ritual, their ordination was satisfactory. They were ready to serve. I see a bunch of seminary students and people who have been ordained. Wouldn't it have been nice if seminary was just 7 days? But that wasn't the case. But it signified completion. We may summarize what we see here in this sevenfold ritual in 4 ways, under 4 headings. We're going to sort of condense it into 4 ideas. First, cleansing. Second, clothing. Third, consecration. And fourth, communion. First, cleansing. Notice what Moses did to Aaron and his sons. Moses washed them. That's what we read of first. He washed them with water. That represented their need for spiritual cleansing. They were sinners. We've already noted Aaron's sin, his sinful leadership in the golden calf fiasco. You know, Moses goes to the top of the mountain to meet with God and get the instructions for worship. Meanwhile, Aaron leads the people of God in the worship of an idol. Moses gets back down there. He's irate. And Aaron said, I don't know what happened. I just took this gold and threw it in here, and out came this calf, you know. Aaron was a sinner. Aaron's sons, as we'll see later next in Leviticus, were sinners. They needed spiritual cleansing. They weren't just those who made atonement for others. They needed atonement for their own sins. These sacrifices, particularly the ram of ordination — ordination means filling, to be ordained. The idea is you open up your hands and God fills your hands. It's like the filling of the hands. It's like when at the invocation at the beginning of a service, you may notice at the morning service, I lift my hands up and invoke the presence of God, open hands to God. We're asking for His presence to be among us in a special way. We know He's always with us, but we're asking Him to be present, as Jesus promised, where 2 or 3 are gathered in His name, to be there also. We're invoking His presence. We're opening our hands up to God. And then at the benediction at the end of the service, hands this way. And then some of you, I've noticed, rightfully, it's a good thing to do. It's the proper posture to take. You open your hands to receive the benediction. Well, ordination means filling. It's the image of open hands that God's going to fill. And we see God actually doing that here, with Moses placing in the hands of Aaron and his sons the food that they're going to receive. That's what ordination is all about. It's being filled up with the very life of God. They were being ordained. And so this ram set apart for ordination and the blood thereof — you notice the act of Aaron and his sons placing their hands upon the head of this ram of ordination. What were they saying at the commencement of their ordination service? They were saying, we are sinners in the sight of God. We need an atoning sacrifice for our sins. They're transferring their guilt and shame upon this ram, this innocent ram without blemish, that they might be right before God, that they might serve others in a right relationship with God. They needed cleansing for their own sins in order to serve the Lord and His people. First, cleansing. The washing with water and the sprinkling of blood, the placing of the blood on their extremities, all of that represented the cleansing that they needed. Second, clothing. The high priest and the other priests were given special clothing for their service. A turban which said holy or set apart to the Lord. An ephod, a garment around the torso with two shoulder pieces holding an onyx stone with the names of the 12 sons of Israel engraved on them. The breastplate piece also including the 12 tribes of Israel. Clearly, this signified the fact they were representing Israel to God. That was their job. That was their sole purpose in life, was to represent Israel to God, to make sacrifice on their behalf. They represented Israel to God, so they wore the names of the tribes of Israel upon their breasts. It's like if you have a senator or a congressman that goes up to Washington, a representative goes up to Washington, and he or she has a name tag, and it says, has their name, and then it has the name of your state. Hopefully it's North Carolina, but even South Carolina. It says it on there. Or maybe your district. Why? Because they represent you. That's their job. You got to hold them accountable to make sure they do that, don't you? Some of them get up there and they get a little squirrely. They don't want to represent you and your interests. They want to represent self. Well, the role of the priest was not to represent self. The role of the priest was to represent those 12 tribes of Israel before the Lord. They were marked off in a special way by their clothing. The third way in which the priests were set apart to serve was through the act of consecration, which Moses performed by pouring anointing oil over the head of the priest. Note that the tabernacle itself was anointed with oil, as were Aaron and his sons. In the Old Testament, oil was used to set apart priests such as Aaron, but also kings such as David or prophets such as Elisha. In this sense, they were little messiahs, little anointed ones who were consecrated to God for God's purposes and for the good of God's people. And that's what we see there. They're being set apart to serve through the consecration, the act of consecration, the anointing with oil. And the fourth way the priests were set apart to serve was through communion. The meal that we see in the last couple of sections of our passage symbolized the bond between the Lord and His priesthood. It was a covenant meal. You notice Verse 28, at the end of it, speaks of it's the ordination ram and all of that. And it says it was a food offering to the Lord. So in other words, this is the Lord's portion. And then in verses 31 and following, we have the priest's portion, what the priests were to eat. You see, they were sharing, the priests and the Lord were sharing a covenant meal. They were to eat this meal before the Lord in His presence, and they were to abide with Him, as we already said, for 7 days at the tabernacle, again symbolizing the completion of their being set apart to the Lord. This was their ordination meal. I remember the installation meal that the women of the church here gave a little over 4 years ago when I was installed here as pastor. It was a wonderful meal. And I'm looking out and I see another minister or two whose ordination meals I've partaken in. And where does this come from, this idea of an ordination meal and celebration when the ordination process is complete, the end of the ordination ceremony? It goes all the way back to right here, Leviticus chapter 8. And the ordination meal that the priests enjoyed together and with the Lord. It's a celebration of God's goodness to his people in providing these priests to represent them and make sacrifice for them and to minister before the Lord on their behalf. It symbolized their union and their communion with their covenant God. Now let's consider how all this applies to the New Testament Christian, to those who are set apart to serve the Lord today. Let's consider that in terms of those four C's. First, cleansing. Even as the priests were ritually cleansed in order to serve in the Old Testament, so we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ to serve him today. There's a wonderful passage in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 that describes this reality. There we read the Apostle John says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests," why? "To serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." What a wonderful reality this is. Christian, hear this and let it sink deeply into your soul. You are a priest now. You're part of the priesthood of believers. Presbyterian priests, that's what you are. Isn't that wonderful? Servants of God. And we've been made servants of God, the priesthood of the church, not by the blood of an animal smeared on our ear or our thumb or our toe or sprinkled over our heads. Aren't you glad that we don't do that anymore? I'm thankful we don't do that anymore. We have been made priests, not in those ways that have been replaced. We've been made priests by the blood of Jesus sprinkled on our consciences. See, the blood of Jesus is able to go where the blood of no sacrificial animal could go. That's the thing about that blood. It couldn't get down to your conscience. Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14 explains this reality beautifully. It says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works?" Why? "To serve the living God." And the word "serve" there in the Greek, it's a priestly term for service. It's kind of service that a priest performs. You hear what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. The unblemished Lamb of God, Jesus, the second person of the adorable Trinity, offered himself to God the Father by the eternal Spirit. He offered his blood on the altar of Calvary. Why did he do it? To cleanse your conscience from dead works, the works you perform to try to look good before God and others, from dead works that you might be really freed up to serve the living God with gladness and joy, and to serve others and lead them into a relationship with Jesus, and give off the aroma of Christ as you do. That's why our consciences are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that we might be freed up from trying to save ourselves, that we might actually serve in a priestly way the living God. So as you leave this place tonight, remember that. Again, I think it's interesting. We've got a bunch of ordained ministers in here tonight. You especially remember that reality. You're cleansed by the blood. But all of us, as the priesthood of believers, are cleansed by the blood. Conscience is cleansed with the blood of Jesus. Why? To be free to serve others in Christ's love. Second, the clothing. Just as the priests of the Old Testament had special clothing, we have special clothing today. We wear the garments of Christ's righteousness. We serve clothed in those perfect robes. We serve in union with him who bears our names as our high priest before the Father's throne. He represents us unceasingly to God, and he has robed us in his righteousness so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sins. He sees the righteousness of Christ given to us and received by faith alone. This is so important as we seek to serve him. The devil comes to you, and he wants to turn you in on yourself, saying, look at your failures, look at your mistakes, look at your bad decisions, look at your depravity, look at your sins. He wants to weigh you down by your guilt and your shame. But let me, you know what you say to the devil? You say, listen, the nakedness of my guilt and my shame is covered by the perfect robe of Christ's righteousness. You get away from me. In Jesus' name, you get away from me. I wear the righteous robe of Jesus. And I'm accepted by the Father in the Beloved. And that frees me up to love and serve others. And so you can go forth confidently and joyfully in Christ's service. The cleansing, the clothing. Third, the consecration. The way in which Moses anointed Aaron and his sons with oil foreshadows the way that Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, anoints us as believers with his Holy Spirit to serve with him and to be like him. As Paul speaks of this reality in 2 Corinthians 1:21, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit, that's the theme there, has put his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee of what is to come. The Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, is the oil of gladness who enables you to serve your Lord and others with the gladness that befits your calling. And finally, communion. Even as the priests' meal at the end of their ordination process and the 7 days they spent in the tabernacle represented their communion with God, so we as priests set apart to serve him today must make communion with him a priority. It is our communion with the Lord that fuels our service for him. If you want to get real dried up and fruitless in the service of the Lord, well, just don't spend any time with him. Try to do it out on your own, in your own strength, in spiritual solitary confinement, without the Lord, without the fellowship of his people. As you may know from experience, you get real dry real fast. It's our communion with the Lord that fuels our service for him. Now hear this clearly. If you're a believer tonight, you are in union with Christ. That's the objective truth. You are in union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection life. But there's a subjective part of that. We call that communion with Christ. Our fellowship with him. You know what he talks about in John 15 and verse 5? I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That abiding, that's the communion, the fellowship, seeking his face and through him seeking his Father's face by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Conscientiously spending time with him, talking with him, through prayer and listening to him through his word and the teaching and preaching thereof, and especially as we meet with him and commune with him at his table through the covenant meal of the Lord's Supper, which again was typified in part by all those meals we see in the Old Testament, but including what we see the meal in chapter 8 of Leviticus. Our daily communion with the Lord is what grows us as his servants and enables us to serve him with gladness. And so I encourage you to take time each day to commune with your Lord. You have a busy schedule. We all have busy schedules. But I encourage you to carve out some time. It's between you and the Lord. How much time? The Bible doesn't tell you, so I'm surely not going to tell you. It's between you and the Lord. But I think I can, from Scripture, encourage you to spend some time, designated time with the Lord. We see Jesus rising early in the morning to seek the face of his Heavenly Father over and over again, spending those quiet times with the Lord. Call it whatever you want to call it. Quiet time, time alone with God, whatever you want to call it. Personal retreat, daily retreat. I heard one person call it his early morning joy ritual. Whatever you want to call it. But spend time with the Lord. Seek his face. For me, a morning quiet time is about, it's a twofold thing. Communion and commitment. You commune with the Lord through his word and through prayer. And then you commit the work that he's called you to do that day to him. Communion and commitment. Commune with the Lord, commit your work, commit your service to him. Ask him to bless it and to prosper it and to fuel you through that communion as you walk with him throughout the day, fuel you to perform it with gladness for his glory and the good of others. So, beloved saints, as you go out this week to serve the Lord, to live for him and be a blessing to others, remember those four things. Remember your cleansing. Go out with confidence. Remember your cleansing, a conscience cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Remember your clothing, the robes of Christ's righteousness. Remember your consecration, the anointing and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And remember your communion, your fellowship with your risen Lord that fuels all your service for him. Let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the way in which we see him. On every page of Scripture, we see those types and shadows of him and his ministry and our relationship with him today, even in the 8th chapter of Leviticus. We thank you for how you teach us from all your word. Lord, may we not forget the encouragements that we've heard this night about our cleansing and our clothing and our consecration and communion. May we go out into the coming week, girded up with those wonderful truths, ready to serve you and others with gladness, with hearts of love. And may we again be known first and foremost as your disciples by our love for one another. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.